No? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Find your way there. Let's stand. Let's read God's word together. And let's jump, dive into his word. Hear what God has to say for us this morning, to us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. And he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war, at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope, of his hope. If we've sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity, it is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." A lot here, huh? Oh, man, what are we going to do with this? Well, we better pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Give us understanding what you have. You know, you've written it plainly and clearly, and we know, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, as you fill us, you'll teach us. Because all you do, you know, your main goal, Holy Spirit, is to lead us to Jesus and point us in that direction. And so do that this morning. As Paul writes, that's his purpose. That might be our purpose as well as we hear you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the answer to prayer, your answers. You know, we can all look back this week and see how you have answered faithfully the prayers of your saints, and will continue to do so. So as we pray this morning, teach us, you'll be faithful. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I said a lot here this morning, but we'll get through it. God always has something for us, doesn't it? Talk about examples real quickly, because this is what we'll get into. Does anybody here like math? Well, you do. You like math? I hated math. Yeah, that's why I became a cop, I think. You know, algorithms, theories, trigonometry, right? Calculus. Whew, I never got that far, let me tell you. But in order to learn those things, some of you, you just jumped right in, you came. Others of us need examples, don't we? You know, somebody has to sit down with you and give you an example on how to do those things so you have an understanding. How about car repair? It comes easy, right? For some. For others, it's like, you know, you get two left thumbs and don't have a clue. But, you know, for instance, if you open up a car manual, just changing your brakes. You know, that was like Greek to me at one time. Tried to even look at the manual. I was like, I don't have a clue. But a young man here in the church, matter of fact, Caleb. Remember Caleb? He showed me how to do brakes one day. I've changed my brakes ever since on the car. Why? Because he was an example. He showed me, you know, walked me through it. So we all need examples in our lives, to learn sometimes. And so this is what Paul's going to talk about some time, or some things this morning that you know, we just need to follow an example. And nowhere more true, I think, for those of us living the Christian life. Examples. You take out the abstract of what Christianity means and looks like, and then you bring in the visible, you know, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, but by the example of others. Interesting, one person said, speaking of God, that, you know, we need to get, or in order to get you, Lord, out of our head, and where? Into our heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, and that's what we do with each other as an example. You know, we can read about the fruit of the Spirit, but there's nothing like tasting, right, the life, and seeing it in the life of another as an example. Because like it or not, we are examples, aren't we? It's refreshing when somebody comes and says, thank you for being an example to me. Because it's not about me. You know, man, I'm not an example. It's just God in us. So we need those examples. And so Paul, an example, we'll see this morning. That's what he's talking about. You know, last week we looked at, you know, balancing liberty and love, and because this whole dispute over eating meat, you know, where some said it's okay to wear the mask and some say it's not okay to wear the mask. I mean, eat meat. Sorry. But so Paul instructed those who were free not to let their liberty be the reason for the weaker believers stumbling, or a reason for them to fall. And so here in chapter 9, what Paul is doing, he's now, you know, he's following that same line. He's now presenting his life as an apostle, as an example, so to speak, of this truth, you know, using himself and his calling as a way to demonstrate our need to balance our rights and our responsibilities in our walk with the Lord. So there was a problem there in the church. There was a group who claimed, you know, to be knowledgeable, you know, that they were more knowledgeable in these things. And because they were more knowledgeable, they were more mature. In other words, there was this group that said they've arrived and they realized that they were free to eat meat. Remember that meat worship to idols, because God said it was nothing. And so they were free to do that. But they were using that as an excuse now to, you know, to push that in and hold that up into the other person's face and say, and you know, you're weak because you don't do these things. You ever felt like that? There's a lot of that going around today, isn't there? Probably know the examples. You know, you see it every day. People defending their practice, you know, of the fact that they know better, and now they're the more mature ones, and they walk in that. They're the more knowing ones. And we can't be like that. And Paul's telling us that this morning. You know, in chapter 8, Paul had shown, you know, a true spiritual maturity and knowledge. You know, it doesn't demand its own rights, but rather it loves and it cares for other people, sacrificing those for others. But this group thought themselves to be superior to others. So Paul shows them, you know, that on the line of reasoning, you know, he surpassed even all of them. Which is interesting. Not boasting. We'll see that what he boasts in. And so he says in verse 1, we looked at that, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord, he says. And so he says, am I not an apostle? Well, think about it. You know, Paul is the leader, you know, pretty much the leader of the church at this time. And that's a, you know, capital C when it comes to him being the leader. Not by default, but by appointment. You know, the Lord appointing that. Now, you know, not just the pastor of a local fellowship, but, you know, Paul's the leader really of this whole Christian movement that's taking place at the time. We know that he was given the commission by Christ himself. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16, we read, but rise and stand on your feet. Remember the little encounter he had there on the road to Damascus? And Jesus said, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. He said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So he received his apostleship, his assignment, his commission directly from the presence and from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, "Am I not an apostle?" Yes, he is. And then he says, "Am I not free?" You know, you think about it. You know, Jesus came to him, but Jesus came to set the captives free. And he said, "So if he's done that, am I not one of those as well? Am I not free?" And Jesus said that we would know the truth and that the truth would set us free. And so he says, am I excluded from that freedom that they enjoy?" So he's expressing his authority now. He's showing them and proving his authority as an apostle. But he also says, "Now, you know, don't I have the rights and the liberties then as all other Christian peoples do, especially the other apostles?" Now think about it. Paul is the apostle of grace, not the law. And if anyone understood this liberty that we have in Christ, it's Paul the apostle. You know, he'd not been with the original disciples. You know, some of the critics now question his authority and his apostleship. And so he answers their criticism, "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship," he says, "in the Lord." Now, there are two tests of an apostle, to be an apostle. Are there apostles today? You know, you have people that say, "Apostle so-and-so." Be careful with that. You know, you see it all the time. First, Scripture shows us that in order to be an apostle, you had to see, witness, an eyewitness of the risen Christ Jesus. Well, Paul had. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. But secondly, you have to have been appointed then and sent by Christ himself to establish the church. He had received that. So an apostle, it means, the word itself means a commissioned and sent one. So again, on the road to Damascus, he encountered Christ Jesus. So now he says, "And now because of my apostleship, you, because of what I've done in answering that call and planting the churches and, you know, and bringing the gospel here to Corinth." The matter of fact, he spent more time in Corinth, the second longest time in a church other than the church of Ephesus. And so he says, "Now because of the work that I've been led to do in you receiving Christ, you are the proof," he tells them. "You are the seal and you're the guarantee of what Christ has appointed me to." You know, it's one thing to claim to have seen the Lord. So you have to say, where's the proof? Where's the proof in that? For you, for me, the proof is in the changed life that he's given us. Amen. So you look at Paul. He went from Saul, the destroyer, to the one who was sent out and commissioned. You know, he was sent out and commissioned by the Sanhedrin to persecute the church. And he did a pretty good job of it. You know, he imprisoned people. He was destroying lives and even killing Christians. So to Paul, the one who fearlessly and tirelessly now preached faith, he vigorously opposed the church. And now he came and he preached the faith. Yeah, we were once enemies of God. He was our enemy. Did you speak out against Christianity at one time in your life? Or just kind of ambivalent towards the Lord? I don't know. But Christ, came to him, he met the Lord, and so his changed life was also proof. And that should be for us as well. This is exactly, I think, what people need to see in us, as proof that, that we've met the Lord. We can preach until we're blue in the face, can't we? But unless people see the reality in our lives of who Christ is, they're not going to believe. They're going to, "Yeah, look at you." Or even you say, "Well, yeah, look at me. Look what I once was. Look what Christ brought me from and now what he's delivered me into." Isn't that humbling and great at the same time? But that's God's plan to reach the lost, that people see the reality of Christ in us. And then they're going to see, that Christ, the Christ-like character of grace in us. I hope that they do anyway. The fruit of the Spirit, is he evident in our lives? So they may be able to refute our words. or try. But they cannot, people cannot argue with the change that Christ has made in our lives. Can he? Or can they? Do people see Jesus in us? And you see the great example of that in Peter and John's defense before the Sanhedrin, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled. They hated math. They marveled. And they realized, what? That they had been with the Lord. They had been with Jesus. Is that our lives? When people see us? So to further drive this point home, Paul appeals to their own personal experience there in verse 2. He said, I may not be an apostle to others, but I certainly am to you. He said, I was with you. You saw me minister to you, among you. According to Acts chapter 18, again, he spent 18 months there ministering to them. They may not know, in other words, that he had this apostolic authority in Philippi or Thessalonica or Ephesus. He said, but you certainly know I did here, right there in Corinth. They personally witnessed Paul minister to them, miracles and all the other things and his teachings and corrections with great biblical Holy Spirit authority. So he's saying, you know this is true, he tells in your own personal experience. They couldn't look Paul in the eye and say that he wasn't an apostle, but they were trying to, these guys that thought they knew more. It's one thing to deny it in a letter, and it's totally different now to deny it in person, in other words. Paul then calls the Corinthians themselves, as we read, as proof or as evidence of his apostleship. The fact that they had become believers, that they had broken from the darkness and now stepped into the light themselves. They put away their foolish idols, destroyed them. So it was proof. He said, that's also proof of my commission, of what God had sent him to do. God testified to Paul that, by what he accomplished through him, that, that they were his seal of apostleship. What's a seal? A seal is, it's a mark of authenticity, of genuineness. Something that was placed on documents, signet by a signet ring. And so he says, so the Holy Spirit now is in you is proof positive of my calling and of my apostleship in you. And so he goes on to verse 3. The defense, he says, my defense to those who examine me is this. The defense he's making here now is not of his apostleship, rather it's defense of his teaching, the teaching that he had back in chapter 8. So he says, okay, now my proof of my apostleship, and now it's also now through the proof of what I've taught and how I've taught, about balancing liberty and love and rights and responsibilities. If you notice how often he speaks of his rights, look at verse 4. Do we not have a right or have right to eat and drink? Excuse me. Do we not have right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, speaking of Peter? Or is it only of Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Many rights, and there are many rights and many privileges that were afforded, the apostles and the leaders in the early church. And but Paul, he said, okay, all those rights that have been afforded to other apostles, I've chosen not to set those aside, is what he's telling them. He had the right to be fed and to be housed by those he ministered to, but he didn't take advantage of all those things, he's saying. He had the right to get married. We know that Paul probably was married, but he's single now. He has this life of celibacy. He had the right there in the ministry to have the wife, though. He also had, all these journeys that he made. They supported him. Of course, we'll see that it was all voluntary. But he said, I had the right to have all these things. He said, but I turned them down. He declined them. And he even had the right to quit his regular job of tent making to be supported by the church. But he didn't do that. He didn't take that privilege. And so the point he makes here is this. The other apostles had the right and perfectly, it was right for them to do so, to receive these things. But he said, I don't do that. I don't do that. We're going to see why he did that here in a minute. But in order to press home this point, he uses some examples even from everyday life. Interesting that he does that. You know, so whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, he says there in verse 7. You know, so he uses three examples from everyday life and giving strong proof, you know, for his case as far as why he does what he does, but or why he has the right to, you know, have these things and have the support. But he says, but I don't. He says, so who goes to war on their own dime? Be like somebody in the Navy, right? Those in the Navy. You got to go provide your own ship. You imagine? Or how about someone, a soldier? You have to provide your own armor, your own uniforms, you know, your own weapons. That's silliness. If you're in the Air Force, you've got to bring your own F-16, boys. Oh, ladies now, if you want to go to war, you got to bring your own. Can you imagine? What is that, $3 billion for one of those things? Something like that? So he goes on, you know, farmer. So he says, okay, go to war. They don't do that. How about a farmer? They have a right, he says, they have a right to eat of the produce of their own labor. You get to do that, right? You're free to do that. A shepherd gets the benefit of his careful oversight of the flock by getting some of the wool, some of the milk. So that's the example he gets. And so that's, his point is that a laborer now gets to partake of the fruit of his labor. But Paul, he's very careful to point out that, you know, that it isn't just common sense. Even the word of God reveals this truth. Look at verse 8. He writes, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say them same thing also? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It is oxen, or is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. So what's he saying? He's saying this, is what he is saying, got to read my notes here, backed up by Scripture? That's what I love about Paul. He's telling them, let's look at what the Word of God says. And it's always good to do that, isn't it? That we be Bereans, we look at what God's Word says, don't just take my word for it, or whoever's teaching this study, you know, we go to God's Word to verify these things. You always got to do that. Being a good Berean, you know, we see Acts chapter 17:11, you know, checking these things out yourself. You know, so what he's saying, this illustration, you know, in the ancient world, you know, they often used heavy cattle and oxen to do what? To thresh and crush the grain there on the threshing floor for milling. In Deuteronomy 25, you know, God had told the Jews not to put a muzzle on an ox, you know, as it stomped on that grain, because it would be cruel. Imagine, you know, the ox or the cattle going around this thing, and you know, they put a muzzle on it, so they're working, but they can't eat the grain. So he says, now, does God care about the oxen? Of course. So much so that he put this command in his word to the Jews not to do that. So then how much more does God care about his own people? He's just as concerned with the minister as he is with those that are being ministered to, is what he's saying. You know, if it's only right that a dumb ox be allowed to enjoy the fruit of its labor, how much more should a minister of Christ Jesus be allowed to partake of the fruit of his service for Christ? That's what he's saying. But he's going to pull it all together now in verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So again, pulling it together. He had been diligent. He's a diligent apostle, a pastor, you know, a teacher. And he's been diligent ministering among these people. You know, he'd served them in spiritual things. It was only right that he should take care now of his own physical needs, that they should take care of those things. This is, you know, what he's saying. You know, after all of the, how he had cared for them as an apostle. You know, they're taking care of these other church leaders, and so he's saying, I have that same right. And though he had every right to expect that support, he said, but I'm not asking for it. Isn't that crazy? And why? He says, because he had not wanted to hinder the going forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ by receiving anything. Isn't that crazy? You know, in that day, and as today, you know, there were some people who were bugged by this whole discussion of money in the church. does it make you uncomfortable we talk about money? Well, if we get to it in the Bible, we get to it, right? But they, like others, you know, they were in bondage, you know, to their wallet. And so any talk about supporting the ministry of the local church, it just sent them into a fit of anger. And so Paul knew that that objection that, you know, often raised by critics of the faith, that all the church is interested in is money, right? You've seen those ministries where, you know, that's all they talk about, right? They got to get your dollar. Put a dollar, right? I mean, just crazy. You know, we have people, we don't talk about, we don't pass the hat here, and people go, and they want to tithe or they want to offer, and, oh yeah, I forgot, we have an offering box in the back. Okay, God will take care of it. Thank you for your faithfulness in that, because you know what you're supposed to do, right? When it comes to tithes and offerings, that's between you and the Lord, and you do it. Thank you. Keep the lights on. You know, it's funny, you have people that come to church, they don't tithe, well, I don't believe in giving to the local church, but I'll go to the church. Well, how do you think we keep the lights on? Right? Thank you for your faithfulness. Enough said on that. But what Paul's saying, okay, we know that there were three churches that did send him money, but they did so voluntarily. You know, in Scripture, we see that. They did so voluntarily, he never asked for it. But Paul never determined if he would minister or how he would minister based on how much he got paid. He said, that's just not my problem. God takes care of that. Instead, he plied his trade so often as a tent maker from place to place, you know, and he earned enough in order to minister, in order to keep, you know, take care of himself. You know, and so whatever time he wasn't making tents, what was he doing? Ministering, sharing the gospel. And, you know, and so we see he goes on to give a couple more examples in verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister to holy things, either the things of the temple and those who serve at the altar, partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Again, these examples, you know, to support his argument. Under the Old Testament law, the priests, well provided for, taken care of, you know, from the sacrifices and from the worship, you know, there of the people. They brought the meat and they could eat from the meat, or, you know, they put the money in the collections. And so the priests were well taken care of, sometimes even more so than they should have been. You think about Jesus when he sent out his 70 followers, you know, on that little short-term mission trip that they had. He told them, don't take anything. You'll be taken care of. Just let it be based on the generosity of those that you serve. You know, we see that in Matthew chapter 10. And so Paul clearly identifies here the fact that he had the right to expect support from these Corinthians, yet he did not exercise that right. Instead, he looked to the higher law, so to speak, than the law of rights. Do we do that? A lot of people claiming their rights today, aren't there? Right to do this, right to do that. I have these rights. Yeah, we do. But Paul said, I sacrificed that right. Look at verse 15. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What an example. Again, Paul never conditioned his ministry on his income. He didn't want them to think that he was going to start doing that either. He's not going to start pressuring them for money. He said, don't mistake what I'm saying. I don't want your money. He had the right for support, you know, to support, but he's not demanding his rights. For Paul, you know, he was too mindful of his responsibilities, I think, to waste time demanding his rights. And as an apostle, his chief responsibility was to do what? Preach Jesus. That's what he's saying. And he didn't want anything to hinder that. He didn't want anything to hinder his preaching of the gospel, seeing people get saved. You know, at that time in Corinth, you know, there were many itinerant preachers going around, and, you know, both Christian and pagan, and charlatans that would preach their message, and then they'd, you know, look for money in the hat, or first they'd put out the, I don't know, but it was all about the money. That was even happening back then. And they were ripping the people off. In other words, they were preaching for money. And you see that with a lot of organizations. More concerned in, you know, I've got to make money to keep this thing afloat. If God's in it, we don't have to do that. And you see churches, and they're led to do that, that's fine. We're not. I haven't been. Where they put the, you've been in, they've got the fundraisers with the big barometer in the lobbies. That's fine. That's what, we don't do that. We don't do fundraisers. If a youth group wanted to do that, different story. We're not against that for a missions trip or whatever. But Paul didn't want his ministry or his message to be lumped in with these guys. You know, he didn't want his boasting to become void. He wasn't boasting in the fact that he ministered for free. He boasted in the unhindered work that the gospel had in bringing them to salvation. So he's turned this whole thing around. You know, if we boast in anything that brings attention to ourselves in some way that now we've gotten into this equation, then he says our boasting is void. We're told in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's the message of the cross that he, Christ Jesus, died for our sins. You know, the gospel message that we should boast in and boast in that alone. And you got guys, well, I've got, you know, so many things after my name with the education I have and great for good for you, that's fine. But you know, they boast in those things, and because of that I know better. We're gonna be careful of that. And so you notice again Paul's reasoning for his preaching to them, he's not in it for the money. You know, to make a living, to gather riches for himself. He preached because he was compelled to preach the gospel. He says it would be better if I died than not to preach. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he writes, for the love of Christ, he says, compels me. You know, in the light of Christ, you know, in his love for him, he said, I have no other choice than to do this. I don't have a choice. And so in verse 17, he says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my great reward then? Or what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without any charge, that I may not abuse my authority, what? In the gospel. Now, Paul, he had a job to do. And that job had, you know, this job that had been appointed to him by God himself, by Christ Jesus. And so he says, because of this, because of my job, it's my responsibility to preach Christ. He said, I'm not responsible to ask for support. That support, you know, that's up to God. God's going to provide. And so Paul refused to let the discussion of money, he said, to even enter the picture and determine his faithfulness to God. He said, I'm just responsible to preach Christ Jesus. Now, you know, he could fulfill that responsibility willingly and with joy because I'm free of that stuff. Otherwise, I could be reluctant and I could grumble about this thing. You ever seen, and I've seen that so sad, people in ministry, whether it be pastors or missionaries, where they're so concerned about getting the money and getting the support, and you see it on their websites, you know, donate and you know, whatever, and that's fine. But they're miserable. Because they're trying to get the money. Well, I do it so I can preach Jesus. Preach Jesus and God will take care of the rest. So he says, it has to be done. It's my responsibility. And so since it had to be done, he figured you might as well do it with joy, holy determination. And he's not going to let his faithfulness be determined by anything or anyone other than God. So his motivation, he says, for preaching was simply to see people get saved. People give their life to the Lord, and he wouldn't do anything that could possibly hinder the outcome of that. And so he said his reward and his payment, if you will, was to know that he had faithfully discharged his commission given to him, that no one could call into question his motives, let alone his message. Can we say that? Isn't that great? That's how it pulls this whole thing together. You know, and I wish more people, you know, that entered the ministry today. I don't know a lot of people that are entering the ministry full time, but you know, so to speak. But those that do, that they would enter the ministry because they had no other choice to do it. That the call of God upon their heart and their life is such that they could do nothing other than minister. You know, Spurgeon said that if you can see yourself doing any other profession, then go do it. However, he says, if there's a burning desire, an unavoidable passion, an intense calling, so that you are utterly compelled to ministry, he says, then do it. And do it in such a way that you hinder no one. Jeremiah the prophet, wasn't he like that? He preached it. No one listened to him. No one. He was even thrown into a pit because of his preaching. When he was preaching. But he made the determination at one point never to preach again. You know, he said, I'm quitting this ministry once and for all. How'd that work out for him? We're told in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire upon, and it shot up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. He said, I could not. That stirs you up, doesn't it? You know, that's kind of like Jeremiah's version of woe is me if I don't preach. And he did. Another example, right? You know, so in conclusion, the whole reason Paul writes these things is to give an example, you know, that the Christian life is not about claiming our rights, but about being mindful of our responsibilities. You know, if anyone knew his rights as a Christian, like I said, it was Paul. But he was determined to let his reward and his rights, it's up to God. They're in his hands. And he knew that God is utterly just and will do the right thing all the time. That ultimately, you know, we are each rewarded by our deeds, either in this life or the next. But Paul would rather save up his reward and let God give it to him. It's up to God. Earthly things, that's up to him. Heavenly things are his. Our reward, aren't you looking forward to that? Do we leave it to God, or are we trying to strive for it, build it up? Man, I want those things. I want that crown to have a lot of stuff on it. Or just satisfied to say whatever. As long as I preach the gospel, that's my reward. You know, we're going to stand before God one of these days, and they're up to him. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he wrote, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him until that day. So rights versus responsibility. You know, Paul was able to live that kind of life because he kept his eye on eternity. He knew it's up to God. You know, we find it easier all too often to concentrate on our rights rather than our responsibilities, because, you know, we only see the now. But growing in Christ means being weaned from living just for the now to living for the future. Aren't you looking forward to when he comes back? And so the farmer has as much right to eat the seed in his hand as he does the responsibility to take them and plant them in the soil as well. It's his choice. The gardener or the farmer. And if all he can see is the seed, what is he going to do? He's going to eat the seed, right? We see that. You know, when people have been given seed to plant in underdeveloped countries, so to speak, you see them eating the seed because that's what they see in front of them. But if we look instead faithfully towards the harvest, you know, the farmer does that. He's going to plant it, right? And then the reward for planting is always much greater than the eating. Does that make sense? So are you planting your seeds? That's my question. Or are you eating them? These study, you know, when you study God's word, just really, I've eaten so many seeds so often. But do we make our decisions based on what will bring me the most pleasure right now, or what will glorify God eternally? And I just would pray that God would give us the grace to discern the difference between our rights and our responsibilities. And then encourage you just to let go of your rights. Let them go. Give them to God. So that we just might be faithful in the calling, or calling God has given you on your life. Because each one of us have a calling. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the call. Because it is all about the call. Because times get hard. Life, you know, circumstances, children, marriage, ministry, all those things, Lord, they can be and weigh heavy. But then when we look and we say, but you've said, God, your word is true. The calling on our life is real and it's eternal. Lord, the calling we have to preach Jesus as an example in our lives, to live Jesus, has eternal consequences and rewards. So we ask, Lord, now that you would build those things, build up, by your grace, Lord, the ability, the responsibility to lay down our rights and to live our responsibilities, Lord, in the light for your glory in the presence of others. So be glorified this morning, God, we ask. Thank you for each person here. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to you. Build them up, strengthen them, and encourage them. And especially in these days, Lord, help us not get so distracted by things and circumstances, but keep our eye on the reward. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.